Good evening. My name is Robin Whitworth, one of the members here. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Please do turn back to page 1184 in the Church Bibles. And the question I have for us is, what does this mean? How can the word of Christ dwell in us richly? I think it means something like a marinade, where the juices or the flavours are allowed time to percolate through and affect everything, soaking everything, getting into all parts fully and changing them. I like lemon drizzle cake, especially when the lemon zest permeates the whole of the cake, not just a little bit on the top. Yes? Do you agree? I hope you do. The word dwelling in us richly will have a cleansing and nourishing impact when it does. This year, I've grown some beetroot on the allotment. And when it was harvest, I cooked it and then soaked it, stored it in vinegar. The vinegar has to cover all the pieces. It helps to preserve it and keep the and give it flavour. If any part isn't fully covered in vinegar, it's liable to go mouldy. Just as the vinegar infusing everything keeps it, so the word has a cleansing impact, preserving when it dwells in us richly. And to carry on talking about my allotment, it's been used for years. The soil can get very thin and depleted, so that the nutrients and the substance needs to be replaced for good vegetable crops, for crops that will thrive and flourish. It means that for the soil to be its best to support growth, it needs to be enriched. We can use as much compost and manure as we can get, leaf mould, fish blood and bone, and scatter it and have it well mixed in. Healthy soil will then be full of microorganisms and worms, and the crops have a good chance to grow and develop. Remember in the parable of the sower, it was the seed that fell on the good soil that produced a good crop. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And in talking about the word of Christ, the gospel, I think we can also take it to mean the whole of the Bible. One commentary I read said this: the Christ word should govern every thought, word, and deed. Yes, even the hidden drives and motivations of every member, and thus should bear sway amongst us all, and this richly bearing much fruit. This will happen if believers heed the word, handle it rightly, hide it in their hearts, as we were doing earlier, and hold it forth to others as being the word of life. And all scripture is God-breathed, God's word written. And so I'll continue to use the word as the shorthand for the word of Christ. The word dwelling in us richly will help us to be nourished and to grow in a healthy way. When we hear, let the word dwell in you richly, we probably take it personally and individually, and in a sense that's right. But remember that Paul's letter was written to the Colossian church, a church having relationship problems, disputes. Churches should be about people getting on together, but sometimes we don't. So we're aiming for a wholesome church, for good relationships within our church community. The you here is plural. So it's let the word dwell amongst you amongst you all together, amongst one another. And so there are a number of ways in which collectively and individually we're exposed to the word of Christ. We hear the word as we listen to preaching Sunday by Sunday. We may be involved in small groups, home groups, or other Bible study groups. Some of us may be involved in one-to-one Bible study. And then hopefully for each one of us, we might have personal Bible study. In this way, the word can dwell richly amongst us to cleanse and to nourish. And the Bible gives us lots of pictures of the word. When we were singing this morning, we had four pictures all at once. I can't remember what they all were, but it was the word is a fire and a hammer and a sword, and there was something else. You have to tell me afterwards what the other thing was. But here are some of the pictures that the Bible gives us. There's one we've just been learning. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And a sharp double-edged sword, I think, is rather like a scalpel. It can be forensic and will cut through. There are times for good health when a surgeon has to cut things out or has to cut through to get to an area that needs attention. So that's what the sword can do for us. It doesn't allow us to hide. The word is like a plumb line, used to make sure that when we're building, we build straight and true, square and vertical, in proper alignment, straight, not crooked. And I'm sure you all know Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. One evening last week, I was walking in Morton, and it was dark, but the street lights showed the way. But in places there were gaps where there were trees casting a shadow, deep shade, and I needed a torch to make sure that I didn't step into a puddle or stumble in a pothole. And so there's the whole thought of the word of God as light. Without it, we cannot see or understand. With it, we can see the way ahead, what is going on in the world. It gives us sort of long and short-term, short-range vision. And often, when things are at the darkest, is when we need that light. The Bible doesn't specifically, necessarily, contain details of medical ethics, for instance, or how to control AI, or for every situation or everything about how we should carry out our business or our day-to-day dealings with people. But it gives us principles to live by and be a lamp for our feet. And this is the kind of thing that the reading from Romans showed us. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So often it's after I've had a conversation that I think I should have said this, I should have done that. But when the word of God dwells in us richly, it will help us to have forethought, foresight, instead of afterthought and hindsight. The word is truth, and truth matters, and God gives us his Spirit to testify to the truth. And the Spirit helps us to develop our individual and corporate, altogether consciences. He's alongside each one of us to help us. But all this letting God's word dwell in us richly is for a purpose. and that's for us to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. If you just have a look back at the beginning of the passage, verses 12 to 14, I don't know if you recall Ian telling us about the CHB, that's the Cotswold Hills Bank, to remind us that we are chosen, holy, and beloved by God. We can rely on this bank and draw on it as we need. It's a reliable bank, unlike some others that are having problems just now. We can draw on it as we need. Notice all the qualities that we are to have: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these, put on love. Verse 15, to maintain the peace within the fellowship. Peace is to rule our hearts. This is the context and the guide with which we are to teach and admonish one another, and the manner in which we might do that. Last week, Peter reminded us that this peace is a blessing for us to receive rather than a burden to carry. So teaching and admonishing one another should be about love and encouragement, about building up. We're to speak the truth in love. I'm a school governor, and at one time we were told that we were to be a critical friend to the school. I guess we know that with our friends it's possible always to be supportive, whatever they do, whatever they think and say, that we agree with them and say that's fine, even when it might be foolish or wrong, or it have a harmful impact on them or others. On the other hand, it's so easy, isn't it, to be all the time critical, always to see the bad and to be harping on at things. But to be a critical friend is to join those two things together. There are times when we should challenge our friends. It's ultimately the healthy and loving thing for us to do. I was encouraged to read a book called Fierce Conversations by Susan Scott. It's about having those conversations that we so often avoid, and for it to be healthy for us and for other people. Not to avoid confrontation, not to run away from things. But of course, we should always be bearing in mind Jesus' parable about the plank and the speck in someone else's eye. It's so easy to see other people's faults and to ignore our own, isn't it? So we're to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And my question is, when did you last do that? Have you taught someone? Have you admonished them? Have you been admonished or taught recently? It can be just a word of encouragement, sharing a verse, sending a text or a note, talking over coffee. Services themselves don't allow us much scope for contribution. But there are parts that we join in with, and there may be ways in which we can share, especially for those of us who are in home groups, in conversations we can have afterwards during coffee. To teach and admonish one another is something I think we could do much better. I'm not sure how we go about it, how we find the right forum for it, but perhaps that's something we need to think about and discuss together how we could do that and how we can improve. I know that some people belong to prayer triplets or to accountability groups or one-to-one Bible study, and that does give the opportunity for this kind of sharing. There are things that we need to challenge each other about, and the ways that we could do this more. But finally, look at the end of verse 16, and it tells us one of the ways in which we are to do this. It's through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We share in our singing. There's a horizontal as well as a vertical element to our singing. We sing to God, but we sing to one another. And hopefully we're singing Bible truths to encourage one another, to remind us of God's character, his power, his nature, the things that he has done. We praise and thank God for those. There may be times ourselves when we find listening to worship songs really helpful, and they're full of hope, and sometimes we need that when there is no other hope. And I wonder whether you've noticed that throughout this passage there is thankfulness embedded. It's here in verse 16, with gratitude in your hearts to God, because we're chosen, holy and beloved, because God loves us. It's there also in verse 15, be thankful. And looking forward to next week, it's also there in verse 17, giving thanks. It makes so much difference, and it is so positive to be thankful. So I'd like to leave us with some questions, and I've printed out copies for you to take away with you. These are the questions. Oh dear, that's... Oh, maybe you can read that all right. But there might be one of these questions that is particularly helpful or interesting to you. You don't have to go through the whole lot. But for instance, verse 4, is there a psalm, a hymn or a spiritual song that you're finding really helpful at the moment? Why not share it with someone?